Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, and we're in chapter 10 this morning. We're going to look at verses 5 through 15 in our time together this morning. Matthew chapter 10, 5 through 15, and of course the title of the message, very original, Called and Commissioned, Part 2. So there you have it. Matthew chapter 10. Let's begin reading in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for that land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than for that city." The story that S.D. Gordon tells in his book, Quiet Talks on Service, it reads like this. An angel Gabriel greets Jesus and he asks, "Master, you died for the whole world, did you not?" To which the Lord says, "Yes." "You must have suffered much," the angel says. And again, Jesus answers, "Yes." "Do they all know that you died for them?" Gabriel continues. "No, only a few in Palestine know about it so far," Jesus says. "Well then, what's your plan for telling the rest of the world that you shed your blood for them?" Jesus responds, "Well, I asked Peter and James and John and Andrew and a few others if they would make it the business of their lives to tell others. And then the ones that they tell could tell others. And they in turn could still tell others. And finally, it would reach the farthest corner of the earth, and all would know the thrill and power of the gospel." Gabriel says, "But suppose Peter fails? And suppose after a while John doesn't tell anyone? And what if James and Andrew are ashamed or afraid? Then what?" Gabriel asks. To which Jesus replies, "I have no other plans." Jesus says, "I am counting entirely upon them." Now, though that story is fantasy, it dramatizes very graphically the great truth about the gospel that we have been entrusted as his family, his disciples, you see. The only plan that the Lord has for reaching the world is for those of us who know him to witness about him, to share the gospel with those around us. And we see Jesus now taking these 12 disciples. 12 men, as we looked at last time together, who were severely lacking. Lacking in faith, lacking in understanding. These guys were lacking a lot. But you look, and this morning, what did these men look like? I mean, as we look at these men, we realize that what Paul said is true. In my flesh dwells no good thing. As we look at these men, we see, as we looked at their lack last week, without him, they can do nothing. But these men We're simply men like you and like me. Sometimes we read about these guys and we think, well, wow, Peter, like, lifted up this guy and he walked and they prayed and this guy was raised from the dead. And then he went out and preached and Paul went out and they threw stones at him and left him all bruised. And then and they whipped him and they put him in prison. But, man, he was like the ever-ready Energizer Bunny, you know, just keeps going and going and going. Must have been a Superman or something. No, he wasn't a Superman. He was a simple man, saved by Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. You see, God wants to use us. Just ordinary, regular men and women. Yeah, he wants to use you and me, even though, well, you look around and we see, we realize there's a huge variety of people and personality in the body of Christ. And that's, I believe, as God would have it be. Listen, God isn't looking for perfection. He's not looking for perfect people to send out and share His life and love. In fact, we look at the scripture in the Old Testament. Noah, you remember Noah? The world was judged. He and his family delivered. One who God favored and spared from the judgment. But how long after Noah gets out of the boat, how long does it take for Noah to tie one on and get drunk? Not very long. Not very long. Abraham, the father of the faithful, doubted God and lied about his wife, committed excusable, a kind of a corroborated adultery with his wife's maid, had a tremendous influence on his son Isaac, who did exactly the same thing when it came to lying about his wife in a tight spot, like father, like son. And we have Jacob. Took advantage of his brother Esau's weakness and extorted the birthright from him. Moses, a murderer, had a problem with anger and pride, struck the rock twice instead of speaking to it as God had directed him. We have Aaron, the first high priest in Israel, who led them in erecting and worshiping a golden calf at the very time Moses was out of the office in the mountain spending time with the Lord. His assistant pastor was erecting a calf, and got to watch out for those assistant pastors. I thank God I have good ones. But then there's Joshua, who disobeyed the Lord, making a treaty with the Gibeonites, didn't check in instead of destroying them. Samson, seduced by Delilah because of his lust for her. David committed adultery and murder and was almost a total failure as a father. Not allowed to build the temple because he was a man of blood. Elijah, who stood fearlessly before 850 men and wrought a great victory. Coward, like a dog with his tail between his legs, when Jezebel, the queen, said, I'm going to get you, honey. You see, and then we have Jonah. You know Jonah. God said, hey, Jonah, I want to use you to preach, and perhaps the Ninevites will repent. And Jonah goes, I ain't going. If they repent and you don't judge them, I won't be happy. They need judged in my determination, so I'm not going, you see. Well, we know he got there eventually. But apart, really, from the brief ministry of his own son, the history of God's work on earth is the history of him using the unqualified frequently. And the 12 disciples that became the 12 apostles, the ones sent out by Jesus here, as we will see, they were also flawed men. I mean, these men didn't have it together totally. We've got Peter, you know, good old Peter, who had a mouth shaped like a foot, because he had it in there so often. God bless the guy. I mean, you got to understand, Peter was the kind of a guy that just enjoyed talking and had a giant heart. But he didn't have a controlled tongue. And he'd say one thing that was wonderful on one hand, and then he'd turn around and follow it up with one of the stupidest things you could ever say. Maybe you enjoy talking and you have a big heart, but like Peter, you've spoken some things that you wish you could take back. Maybe you become discouraged because you say, I don't know, man, every time I say something, it just doesn't seem to come out right. I might as well just forget it. Don't forget it. God wants to use you. God wants to use you. The Lord changed Peter, unstable Petros, Simon, into rock, because he transformed him from one who was shifting and unstable into one who was solid and reliable. He can do the same with you. But very different from Peter, we have his brother, Andrew. The younger brother of Peter. And when we hear of him, we don't often. He's always connected somehow with Peter, living in many ways in Peter's shadow. Maybe you feel like that. Always in somebody's shadow. Your older brother, your older sister, or someone else is always the star and the center of attention. You feel like, yeah, I'm known as this person's brother. You know, if that's you, Andrew, guess what? God used him in a powerful way. Don't back down. Don't let that discourage you or dishearten you in any way. It didn't stop Andrew from being used to lead many to Christ. It shouldn't stop you. Then there's James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Most of you know the story about them. They're called the sons of thunder. Why? Well, it seems they had quite a temper, these two guys. You might remember the story when one of the cities didn't respond to the message of the gospel that they had entered into. James and John came back to Jesus and say, you know what? We went into that city, Lord. We preached the gospel. We listened and obeyed your commission. We told them about you, and they rejected you. Everyone that we ran into essentially rejected you. So let's call down fire. Let's kill them. Let's purge the earth of them. You see, Jesus not only chose the guy who said the wrong things and a guy who lived in the shadow of his older brother, but he chose a couple of guys with explosive tempers. And guess what? That same John, well, he wrote all about love in 1 John. He became the loving apostle along with James. Then there were Philip and Bartholomew and Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. Bartholomew, of course, another name for Nathanael. Nathanael was, like Thomas, a little skeptical. How's that, you ask? Well, when report was made to him that Jesus, the one from Nazareth, that Messiah was there, he said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know what? Nazareth didn't have a great reputation. Didn't produce a lot of stars and leaders. Maybe like I don't know this for certain, but probably true, Ludlow. You know, you don't think, well, if we're looking for a leader, let's look in Ludlow. You're thinking, who would live in Ludlow? You ever been to Ludlow? You ever been through Ludlow? If you've been to Ludlow, you probably frequented the Chevron station or the Dairy Queen, and there's a little restaurant across from the Chevron station. But you know, you're not thinking like, yeah, if I was looking for somebody to head something up, I'd look here. You see, Philip, Nathaniel, was the kind of guy that just, you know, he just showed, hey, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come on, man. What are you telling me? He wasn't just going to believe it because somebody said it. Thomas was the same way. The other disciples are all saying, hey, we saw the resurrected Jesus. He says, oh, I won't believe it unless I can see the marks on his hands and thrust my hand into his side, and I'm not going to believe it. Both kind of skeptical guys. Then, of course, there's Matthew, the tax collector who, well, we know extorted money from people, ripped them off, charged them more than they should, and was quite wealthy in doing so. We look at these people, maybe you're a doubter. Maybe you're, I don't believe it, you know, skeptical. Maybe you're one who has ripped off people. God can use you. Think of James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname is Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite. James, well, we don't really know anything about James. He's an unknown. Nothing that we know more about him than what we really read here in Scripture. Maybe you're like an unknown. Maybe you feel like that every time you come in. Nobody knows me. Maybe you've been here for several years and you're still thinking, nobody knows me. Listen, God knows you. And guess what? God, just like James, wants to use you. And I look at how he put these 12 very different men with very different personalities. I'm thinking, here's Simon, the Canaanite, or he's known as the Zealot. Now, you know what a zealot was? A Roman terrorist. A religious Roman terrorist. This guy was a Jew who was out to kill the Romans. Rebel rousers out there to get rid of the oppressive government of Rome. That's what a zealot was. Now, I find this intriguing because here's Matthew, a Jewish man from the tribe of Levi, we know, whose book we are reading. And this man, a Jewish man from a priestly tribe, is a traitor, you see, prior to Jesus calling him, a traitor because he's working for Rome collecting taxes. In other words, he's working for the enemy, extorting money from his own people, his own family, if you would. And Simon the Zealot, who hated that kind of oppression, you see, under a normal situation, guess what? He'd have a knife in Matt's back. I mean, that's what he'd be doing. But we see these men from various places, various personalities, and the Lord is sending them out to bear witness, to share their testimonies with those they encounter as they're sent to preach the gospel. Isn't that good to know? Hey, you don't have to have it totally together to be used of the Lord. I am so thankful for that. I am so thankful for that. And what you see here, really, as you see these men go out, you see the grace of God on display. You see, God has given them His riches, the richness of His love, the richness of His word, the richness of His power and peace to go out and to preach the gospel, not on anything they have done or on any merit that they have personally or their position in any capacity, but just, hey, grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what it's all about. So these men are sent out, and Judas Iscariot is also named. Chosen by Jesus to go out. The guy goes bad. Which tells you, you know what? Sometimes there's guys that are going out. God has put them in His company and allowed them to be functioning in some kind of leadership capacity and sending them out in the same way. We know He went with Simon the Zealot out. And so maybe it's because Simon the Zealot had kind of being feisty like he was. He had chutzpah to kind of stand up with Judas there. But nonetheless, sent out and looks great initially, but falls by the wayside ultimately. That tells us that there are going to be those among our number that we may see and look at and go, hey, the Lord, man, is working, but not necessarily. You see, time tells ultimately. So these 12 men sent forth by the Lord with diversity, as God would have it be in the church presently as well, to bring a message to the world. Initially starting, though, the priority is with the Jews. He starts with the Jews. He says, I want you to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel in verse 6. Do not go to the Gentiles yet. Do not go to the Samaritans yet. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now their commission has the omission of our commission, which is go into all the world in Matthew 28 and to preach the gospel. No tribe, no race, no people are excluded from that. These, on the other hand, when Jesus commissions these guys initially, you see, He sends them only to those who are Jewish in the community. Why is that? Well, I believe, number one, the Bible says to the Jew first. The Lord's given them one more chance, although we've seen that they're starting this wholesale rejection of Him. They should have embraced Him as Messiah. They should have seen the miracles that were happening, heard the message and responded, you see, to His authority as Messiah, because that's what their scripture says Messiah would do. He would work miracles, that people would be healed, that the blind would see, that the lame would walk. You see, he lays that out there. They lay that out there as a testimony that this is what's going to be an indicator that Messiah has arrived on the scene. And so they should have been rejoicing in that. But instead of rejoicing, what we see the last time, or a couple times ago together, they said they attributed the Pharisees, the leaders, His miracles, His ability to cast out demons and heal. What'd they attribute that to? Satan himself. And so here these men are, God's chosen people, the Pharisees, beginning their rejection of His personhood, of His authority. It's tragic, really. It could have had so much. And it's almost like you hear the heart of Jesus here and you go, okay, I want you to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel one more time. Seeing the sheep without a shepherd, those that knew and heard about Him and had relationship and the prophets and the privileges of being in such a position. He goes, I want you to give them one more try. I want you to go out there one more time to them. And I believe this, if they would have responded, the kingdom would have begun to be set up right then. But they didn't. These men were sent out and they went to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Started with their own people, among their own family. See, that's where it always starts, isn't it? A lot of times people get saved and when you get saved, I mean, doesn't it follow suit that the first place generally you go when you get saved, you go where? home from church, you go home from the crusade, you go home from wherever the meeting was with the person that prayed with you, and you received Christ as your Lord and Savior, what'd you do? You went home and you started doing what? Sharing there. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. That's where you want to have an impact, you know, and the priority to Jerusalem first, then to Judea, Jesus says, then to Samaria, then to the outer parts of the world. Your home, your neighborhood, your community, your country, and then the world ultimately. That's the way God has just set it up. And it's no different here. These men sent to these Israelites there living in that community, sent with a message. What's that message? Well, it says there in verse 7, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see the message, a clear message they're sent with. This message isn't something that's muddled or something that is, you know, questionable, something that they're wondering about. It's a clear message. Hey, God has sent His Son, the King, the Messiah, the King of the Jews has arrived. You need to receive Him. You need to worship Him. You need to honor Him. You need to submit to Him. You see, that's the key, folks. That's our desire as our King Christ rules and reigns in our life, you see, and we enjoy His presence, His power, His peace. As we fulfill His purpose, then we go forth into a world that is trying to get it together themselves, trying to run their own lives, trying to set up and keep their family and their finances and their jobs and everything going on. And they're failing and faltering and falling. We're to go to them and say, hey, there's a King who loves you. Who, if you'll submit to, yeah, don't be the king of your own life. It's going to destroy you. Don't call your own shots because it's going to wipe you out. There's a King who loves you. There's a King who can empower you and enable you to do what you could never do in and of yourself. His name is Jesus. He took what you deserve for your sin on the cross. And you know what? He wants to do a work in you. He wants to use you. He wants to free you from the slavery and the bondage and the captivity of sin if you'll simply come to Him. That's the message they were to preach. The King has arrived. Submit to Him, honor Him, worship Him, praise Him, and fulfill the purpose for which you were created. That's why there's no satisfaction apart from submitting your life to Jesus Christ. That's why Mick Jagger sang, I can't get no satisfaction in 1965, and many have redone it. Still that way. Apart from Christ, there is no fulfillment. There is no satisfaction. Preach the message of the kingdom. Heal the sick, he says in verse 8. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now these miracles were to follow them. They were a testimony. They were proof to the Jew. It was a sign to the Jew. You see that these men were sent out by Messiah, that the kingdom of God has arrived. You see, they knew when the kingdom was coming, when Messiah would be arriving, that the blind would see, the lame would walk, the dead would be raised. They knew about the resurrection. They'd heard about that. They were looking forward to that. And here, now they were beholding that very thing from Jesus. And now they're seeing in those who He has sent out, those with whom He had hung out, the same kind of things going on, crying out, hey, pay attention, see this? Not only do you hear the message of the king and see the king, but look at the method here. He's healing. Lives are being touched radically that were hurting and desperate previously. You see, it was evidence. And these were sent out, and Jesus says, you go and heal the sick and cleanse the lepers. Now, again, we see that a little different here than what we were sent out to do in Matthew 28. You see, though signs and wonders will follow those that believe. See, here it was a really mark of those that believe, evidence of those that believe. Certainly, God still heals. He's still healing. In fact, James invites us, doesn't he, in chapter 5, that if there's any sick, that let him call for the elders of the church, let him lay hands on them and anoint them with oil and pray the prayer of faith. And a prayer of faith would save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. So we're invited to come, and Jesus is the healer. He took those stripes that we might be healed. But you see, that's not the primary purpose or the primary function of our commission. Our commission, the priority is not healing in the sense of things physically and signs and wonders in that capacity. In fact, our commission is to see lives changed and people come to know Jesus personally, you see. The miracle of salvation, the greatest miracle. Yes, the Lord still heals, but this is a different capacity that we see here. It is a sign of their authority. Ours, of course, is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. The evidence of the Holy Spirit, the fruit manifests how? What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love. They'll know that you're my disciples by the signs and wonders that you perform? No. By the scripture that you memorize? No. By the way you can argue and contend for the faith? No. They'll know you're my disciples by your love one for another. That is the mark, the authority. That 1 Corinthians 13 love. Go out and preach the message and see the miracles. And then it's almost like the Lord goes, and I know what's going to happen as a result. When people like see you do miracles and the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Guess what they're going to do? Guess what the temptation's going to be for you? Go on the circuit, man. Pay up. Come on. Give me the money. The healer's in town. Cough it up. You know what it costs you to go to a doctor? Look at what I just did, you know. That's why Jesus warns them and he says, listen, remember how you were touched. How much did I charge you? Nothing. Freely you have received, freely give. Watch out for those that are trying to get into your pockets. Always reaching in, kind of. We got to be careful of that. Jesus goes on to tell them, he says, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. What's the Lord saying here? Is he saying it's wrong to have any of these things? No. What he's saying is, hey guys, listen. In fact, Mark's gospel says that go ahead and put your sandals on at all. What he's saying here is don't go home and I'm sending you out. Don't go shopping first. Say, Lord, you know what? I know I got to go out and go to the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel, but first of all, I need to go to Costco. I got to get some stuff, man. There's some stuff I got to get. I got a lot of stuff I need before I go. And how many people never go because they're getting busy getting stuff? How many people has God called to the mission field, I wonder, even in this room, to go full-time into missions, and you've never gone because you're too busy getting stuff? And you got actually caught up in getting stuff. It's not wrong, again, to have stuff, but it is wrong for that to be the priority, and that stuff to have you, and to keep you from doing what God would have you do, you see. The Lord says to these guys, listen, don't worry about any of this stuff. You just go. Don't worry about, you know, packing your bags and getting another coat to wear and a different pair of shoes and you know, a different staff, a briefcase or whatever. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, because the worker is worthy of his food. He's essentially saying, God will take care of you. I've always seen that in my life. I've seen it in my life personally. I've seen it in this precious church body. Over the years, he's always taken care of me. And I've seen him do some pretty radical things. I have been in some pretty tight spots. I remember one time, I was single then, and years ago, and I was paying rent, and rent wasn't very expensive in that day. It was like $200. I know that's hard to believe. You're thinking, wow, you're older than I thought. But here's the thing, it wasn't all that long ago. I mean, it was a while ago, but it wasn't all that long ago. Shows you how inflation has taken over. But $200 a month. And there was one month that, man, I was coming right down to the end. And I had like a couple days left. And I go, I don't know where I'm going to get this money. I had my car payment and I'd paid that. I had no money that I knew of. I had been praying and praying and praying. God, I need you to help me here. And I don't know how I'm going to come up with this. And man, you start panicking a little bit, but then you pray harder. I found that panicking does no good. Praying does a lot. Pestering people may help, but it only helps for a short time. Praying helps for the long haul. And so as I was praying for this money, I had taken a Levi jacket that I had on the floor. I know you guys don't want to know that. I was single. Okay, it was on the floor. Okay. All right, I'm confessing it. Wasn't always the neatest housekeeper. My wife has helped me a lot. So I picked it up and I was going to put it in the laundry, but the one thing I have learned, because I used to do laundry when I was younger, you see, and my mom would have me help her, being the oldest of five children. And so I would always check the pockets. Ladies, always. Always. I don't care what you told the kids. Always check the pockets, okay? Save you money. Save you frustration. Save you from murder in your heart. In many situations. So I went, as my habit was, and began to check the pockets. And I reached in the top pocket of a Levi jacket. Do you know what that is? Some of you will. The denim got little buttons on it, cowboy kind of thing. Anyhow, it was pretty popular at the time. But anyhow, I reached in the top pocket, pulled out two brand new $100 bills that were folded up. I had no idea. To this day, honestly, I have no idea how they got there, whether God used somebody physically. If he did, I didn't see them. I don't know when they got into my room. I don't know what was going on. That's a little weird. But I don't know of an angel. I don't know how. I don't know if God breathed it there. I'm sure he checked with the IRS first. But you know, the thing is there it was. And I was going, wow. And you know what? I've been going, wow, ever since. See this building going up over here? God's been providing. Wow. Economic hard times. Wow. You know what, man? God has blessed and continues to bless. If he sends you, if he's working through you and in you, then guess what? Don't worry. He's going to take care of you. He took care of these guys. You don't see him pestering the people for the money. God provided it. And then he says, in whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. In other words, when you go into a town, hospitality was the rule of the day. And there were no hotels, so people would welcome you into their town. It was part of the reputation of the city to be hospitable, you see. And if somebody invited you into their house, you weren't to say, "Oh, that's not nice enough. I need at least a 5-star. You see, you were to go in and preach the message of the gospel. And as they heard you, you see, if they welcomed you and cared for you there, then guess what? You weren't to move from that place till you left that city. That's what he's saying. Even though maybe somebody else that got saved at one of your little outreaches there in the city had a nicer house closer to the beach. Hey, that's what I just want you to know, man. There's a nicer house. Mine's a little closer. In fact, it's right on the coast where this is a couple miles in. If you'd like to come and stay there, you see, you weren't to do that. He says, you stay put where you're at and don't be doing the social butterfly thing and for your own advantage. You stay put, and I'll provide for you there and take care of you there. Don't use people in that way. Don't be trying to climb the ladder, you see. Trying to get wealthy. Don't be involved in that. And you know what? When they greet you and care for you, blessing will be upon that house. But if they reject you and they won't hear your words, then when you depart from that house or city, shake the dust off your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, what's Jesus saying there? He's saying, hey, if you go in and you share and they reject you and they don't want to hear it, don't stay there and pester them and say, I'm not leaving. I'm preaching the gospel. Carry placards in front of their house. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. You're going to hell. You know, don't do that. Don't jam the gospel down their throat. Stop that. Listen, man, if they don't want to hear it, a lot of times we get tripped up and I think distracted from a lot of untapped opportunities to share the gospel because we are so focused on certain people who have heard and are tired of it. And we go, no, I'm going to keep telling them. I'm going to keep praying for them. Listen, keep praying for them. But stop. There comes a time where you stop talking until they ask the question. And the Lord says, if they reject it, hey, it's all right if you move on. Move on. Quit spending all your time and energy with people who have heard and have rejected or don't want to hear anymore, you see. And spend your time and your energy and the priority and looking for others who are open, you see. You'll be a lot more effective in reaching people with the message of the gospel. And don't let it shake you. In fact, shake the dust off of this. It's just, you know what? It's the whole picture there is, hey, you know what? You don't want to hear? Hey, you're missing out. I'm not going to spend time. You're the one that's missing out, man, not me. I love you, but I'm not going to make you do this. It's between you and God. You've got to make a choice. Now know this. If you don't choose God, he's saying here, remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Yeah, that's the fire came down. Yeah, I remember that. It killed everybody. Except for Lot and those that were delivered. Guess what? Fire waits for those who reject the message. Destruction waits for those that reject the message. A message that, well, the boys, many of them that are preaching today don't like to preach. And I take no pleasure in talking about judgment and hell. Don't misunderstand. I don't know if you're going, hell. I love to talk about hell and people going to hell. It excites me. It's the idea. If that's the case, like John and James, you don't know what manner of spirit you're in. Listen, we're not to call down fire, but know this. There is fire that waits for those that reject the message of Jesus Christ. Not God's will. Not God's fault. God created hell for who? The devil and his angels. He didn't create it for you and for me. But if we resist him, if we don't accept the sacrifice for our sin, Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How do you get rid of that sin? How do you right that sin? You receive the sacrifice, Jesus on the cross, paying that price for your sin and my sin, taking on himself the judgment that we deserve on that cross. The sinless one paying for my sin, for your sin. Why? Because God loves you so much. You see, he doesn't want you to go to hell. So he's done everything he can to keep you. Listen, the Bible says the wages of sin are death. The only people that are in hell are going to be people that earned it. How do you earn it? By rejecting the message of the gospel. By rejecting Jesus as your Lord and King. By rejecting the sacrifice that he made on the cross and saying, my good works are enough to get me to heaven. I'm good enough. I'm smart enough. And doggone it, people like me. That won't get you to heaven. Because you're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You see, you can never be good enough. But Jesus has died for you. The good news is you don't have to be if you'll simply come to him. Just the way you are. And receive his love and his life. You can be spared from the fire of hell for all eternity. And if the idea of the fire of hell for all eternity right now causes you to like bristle and go, oh, come on, hell, there's no hell. There's heaven, but no hell. I don't think so. If there's a heaven, if there's a rock and roll heaven, I don't think they have a hell of a band. Because they can't be in the same place. They're very different. One is a place where there's fire and the worm dies not and there's torment. Luke 15 tells us of that. Torment for all eternity. God loves you so much, he doesn't want you to go there. So he's opened up the doors of heaven to those who would simply believe and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. You see, heaven is a place where there's peace and joy and love and no more tears and sorrow, no more pain and suffering. Harmony. No more fighting and hassling. No more sin. I'm looking forward to that. And if you know Christ today, you're looking forward to that. If you're not certain that you're on your way to heaven, guess what? Don't trifle with hell, because there are one of two places that you will spend your eternity. You're an eternal being. Good news is when you die physically, you won't die eternally. You'll go on to live in one of two places, either heaven or hell. The decision is yours, and it's all based on what you do with Christ. If you believe him and receive him, blessing will come to you, your house. If you reject him, judgment will come to you as well. And you create problems like Jonah did on the boat in disobedience to God. You create problems for those around you as well. Jesus says, come. I won't turn you away, but you come. You come just as you are. Don't clean up your act first. You come just as you are and give your life to Jesus Christ so that you can have the confidence today that your sin is forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven. If you haven't made that step today, I urge you before you leave to settle. To settle a very serious issue, and that is where you're going to spend eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for the precious work of your Holy Spirit to minister your word to our hearts. And I pray now, Lord, again, as we have heard these things, Father, that you would help us to take these things and heed them. God, that you would help us as believers to reach out to those around us, Lord, with the message of the gospel. Lord, thank you for the variety that you placed in your family. The differences of personality, may we not look at them as a liability, but an asset. And Lord, an opportunity with our uniqueness, Lord, to use us in a way, Lord, that would reach those around us with the message of hope. Lord, I pray if there's any here today that have not yet given their lives to you, that they would not walk out of these doors without saying yes, without having their sin forgiven and that hope of heaven. We'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.